Turn with me in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 5, and we're going to be looking at verse 9 tonight. Only two more Beatitudes to go. Jesus says, "Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called children of God." Now, we usually think of peace in terms of internal tranquility, peace of mind, or an outward state, that is, the absence of war. But I think that we can have a deeper understanding of what Jesus means by peace here. For the New Testament idea of peace is much more than simply the eradication of our fears, of our anxieties, or even the absence of war. It is much more closely related to that Hebrew word, shalom. And the word shalom means completeness or wholeness. And I would ask you guys tonight, would you describe your life as one that is complete, is whole? Have you experienced the shalom of God? Would you not agree that we live in a day in which restlessness plagues us? We are a restless, anxiety-filled people. We live in a world where there are wars and rumors of wars. I just pulled up the BBC today, and it is insane the things that are happening all over our world. It is insane the things that are happening in our country. The lack of peace that is all around us is overwhelming. And we start wondering how it is that we can say that we have the answer because we ourselves are so often suffering from the same things that we see in the world. And yet Jesus is called the Prince of Peace. And yet he says, "Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid." He says, "I give you peace, not as the world gives, a different kind of peace. Peace that comes from me, a peace that is centered in who I am and what I am." And so we have to ask ourselves tonight, what is shalom? What is peace? And how is it that we can experience it? I read today that shalom conveys the picture of a circle. It means communal well-being in every direction, in every relation. He says the person in the center of the circle is related justly to every point of the circumference. That is a good understanding of what peace is. A right relation in every direction. I was praying with my wife today and was praying for this message, but was praying that the Lord would help me and Darcy to be peacemakers first and foremost in our relationship with God, in our relationship with one another, in our relationship with our children, in our relationship with the church, in our relationship with our community, in our relationship with the city and beyond to the world. We want to be in right relationships because when we're in a right relationship, when we are reflections of God's peace, then it is, according to this beatitude, that we are acting like children of God. How awesome that those who reflect that right relationship in every direction are the ones who are essentially reflecting God's character. Psalm 34, verse 14 says this. It says, "Turn from evil and do good. Seek peace and pursue it." And we see people all over the world that are trying to seek peace. I mean, it was John Lennon who sang, "Give peace a chance." But really, was his definition of peace the same kind of peace that we're talking about here? Because if it begins with peace with God, then and out of that relationship flows everything else. Then we can understand that this kind of peace is not something that we can manufacture in our flesh. And if it was, it would have been accomplished. But the world is a reflection. A world against God is a reflection of the lack of peace all around us. Notice that the blessing is not on the peace-loving or the peace-wanting, which is passive, nor is it on peace-living, which is individual, but it's on peace-making, which is intentional, it is active, it is social. This is what Christ is calling us to. And so within a biblical framework, in order for us to even begin to talk about peace, we have to speak of our great peacemaker, Jesus, the Prince of Peace. And what did Jesus say in John 14, verse 27? "Peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you. I do not give to you as the world gives. Not the same kind of peace that the world has to offer. Not the same kind of peace that the world is talking about. Do not let your hearts be troubled, neither let them be afraid. And do we rest with a certain amount of courage in the light of that great declaration? John 19:20, Jesus, as I just prayed, appears in the middle of the room with the disciples after his resurrection. And you remember what it says. It says that he was in the center, and the declaration, the first words from his lips was, "Peace be with you." And we need to recognize that when Jesus Christ is at the center of our lives, the natural thing that follows is peace. That's what we need. So I want tonight for us to understand, let me just put it simply, that a peacemaker essentially is someone who brings reconciliation. It's a reconciler. We're told in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 19, that God was reconciling the world to himself in Christ, not counting people's sins against them, and he has committed to us that same message of reconciliation. It's about reconciliation. It's about right relationships. And I want us to consider kind of three qualities of the peacemaker tonight so that we can understand, or we can ask ourselves, or we can really take the litmus test on whether or not we ourselves are truly being a reflection of God if we indeed are acting as peacemakers. So the first thing I want you to know about a peacemaker is the peacemaker has a new understanding of his or herself. So the peacemaker has a right understanding of himself. Listen, we are a divided people. People know innately that we are mixture at best. Clement of Origen said that the blessed are those who have stilled the incredible battle which goes on in their own souls. And I would challenge you guys tonight, how many of you can recognize with me that we are weary from the battle that often rages within our own hearts? We are a people that are like a menagerie. There's just confusion. It's like a circus within our heart. We can't make heads or tails. At one moment, we want to do the greatest, kindest, best thing, and the next minute, we're driven back and pulled into the depths of our own wicked desires. And anyone that has come to Christ with any kind of honesty, God has shed light upon your heart and shown you what a mixture you are. You have found the words of Paul in Romans 7 disheartening but comforting at the same time. For you have found yourself, if you're anything like me, in that place where the things that I want to do, I find myself not doing. And the things that I don't want to do, I keep doing. A wretched man, a wretched woman that I am, who will save me from this body of death is the cry of Paul. He's giving us the declaration that people are divided because they are made in the image of God, but that image is bent and distorted. And because of that distortion, we are restless. The restlessness is based in the fact that we know that we were meant for something more than we're currently experiencing, but we don't know how to get to that place. There is a division, a Jekyll and Hyde kind of quality to us. And we see that, I think that's one of the reasons that we're so obsessed or intrigued with the tragedies of stars. People who live kind of exalted for the whole world to watch their life, and we see the torment in them. I mean, so many of the people that I have been drawn to, the celebrities that I loved, they wore that division or that civil war that was going on within them more externally than most. Some of us have found ways to hide the civil war, but the civil war is there. And I think we're drawn to the show of those who let the civil war be seen fully. I just watched a documentary of a singer-songwriter named Townes Van Zandt, who, according to some, is maybe one of the greatest singer-songwriters America's ever produced. And his life was just a tragedy. He was so charming. And there was this kindness to his demeanor, but he was at the other side, completely self-destructive, addicted to heroin, an alcoholic, abandoning his children, abandoning his wives. And then he would talk and sing these amazing songs that are heart-wrenching, and you could see the pain in his songwriting and the pain in his personhood, and you're kind of drawn to him, and you see, no, this is a good man, but he's not a good man. And I'm like, I like him, but I don't like him. The same picture of Kurt Cobain. Look at all the peoples that self-destructed, the stars that we worship and adore, that have lived these lives of conflict. I think of, just pick a celebrity. They're all screwed up because they're just magnified versions of you and I. They're just people that live their lives in front of other people. And we are the same kind of walking civil war. And the question that comes before us is, how is it that we can have peace? How do we break free from the restlessness and the anxiety and the fears that override our personhood? Jesus says, blessed are the peacemakers. He, recognizing that in order to be a peacemaker, one has to be at peace with themselves. How is it that we in one moment can be capable of such kindness and in the next moment so callous? Robert Burns, the great Scottish poet, said, my life reminds me of a ruined temple. What strength, what proportion in some parts, what unsightly gaps, what ruin in others. I think that that is a perfect picture of humanity. We know that we are meant for something more, but we do not know how to get there. And this is why we so desperately need help. We need a trailblazer. We need the peacemaker, Jesus Christ, to reveal to us who we are and who we ought to be in him. Barclay said that we are part angel and part ape. I think that that is an accurate picture of the human soul. You know, the celebrity I was thinking of was Johnny Cash. Johnny Cash often talked about this, like, on one side he was a devil, and the next thing you know, he was recording gospel records. I mean, trying to follow Jesus and then back into drug use. Trying to follow Jesus, then back into drug use. And his life goes down in history, and we really don't know where he stood. I mean, the final record he recorded was My Mother's Hymnal. But his life was one of mixture and tragedy. And I think that the issue is that we don't understand our position in Christ. We don't understand our identity in him. The reason that so many self-proclaiming Christians live restless lives filled with anxiety, hopelessness, and fear is because they have not come to terms with what it means to be a follower of Christ. I think that the issue lies in the fact that we believe Christianity as a good ideology, but we have yet to taste the relationship that's actually available when we enter into a relationship with a living Christ, believing that Christ actually is with us, for us, and empowers us by his Spirit. What it shows is that we refuse to give up control of our lives. Because the moment you surrender your life to Christ, peace is actually possible. It's not simply enough to say, I believe in Jesus, I believe that I'm a sinner, I believe that if I put my faith in him, he will save me from hell and get me into heaven. It needs to be a life surrender that says, Lord, not my will be done, but thy will be done. And it's not until we begin to say that will we begin to experience peace, because as long as you refuse the lordship of Christ, your life will be a restless mess. Because to find rest in him means that we are resting in his strength, in his ability. See, there is a need for integration. Something from without must come in and take control of our lives. And see, we want Jesus as a savior, but we rarely want him as Lord. And if we want him as Lord, we just want him to be a co-planner with us. We don't want to give him full control, and that creates division like nothing else. The person who knows they're meant for something more but don't know how to get there are in better shape than a Christian who knows that Jesus is the answer but refuses to accept the answer as truth. I know Jesus can help me, but I refuse to give him control. That creates division. That creates a broken heart. That creates restlessness. I want you guys to hear the invitation of the peacemaker tonight. Because when Jesus says in Matthew 11, verse 28, he says, come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. He wasn't saying wearied by what the world has done to you or wearied by the things that are coming from without. He recognized that people are weary from themselves. weary from their own self-efforts, weary from their own attempts at creating peace in their own strength. Isn't that what we do? We pursue peace like, if I get this job, then I'll be happy. If I have this relationship, then I'll be happy. When I achieve this goal, then I will finally be happy in life. But happiness is not the desperate need of the individual, of the person. Peace is. Happiness is the outcome of being a peacemaker. Happy is the peacemaker. See, we pursue the happiness and we miss the peace and we never get happy. We have to come to the point where we can say with Paul these words, Galatians 2:20, I have been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. I believe that is one of the most important phrases in all of Scripture. Can you say that you have been crucified with Christ, that it is no longer you who lives, but Christ who lives in you? See, every time I recognize the power of the cross, that I come before Christ each day and say, Lord, crucify in me by the power of the Holy Spirit the things unworthy of you, that the real me, the me you intended me to be, the me that you see me as being, comes through. It comes through utter and total dependence upon Christ, a willingness to say each and every day, Lord, I want your will to be done. I want to bring you glory. I want to depend upon you. I want to rest in you. The peacemaker understands who they are. They recognize their sinfulness. They see their depravity. They recognize their desperate need for Christ, and they have cast themselves upon him with all of their strength. They have come to depend upon Jesus for everything. They're the ones who recognize, as the psalmist did in Psalms 29:11, the Lord gives strength to his people. The Lord blesses his people with peace. Last week we saw that purity is a single-mindedness, a fixed mind upon Jesus, a fixed center, the stripping away of all the unnecessary things so that you can be about one thing. And that is really the key to peace as well. Are you fixed upon Jesus? Have you heard the words of Isaiah in Isaiah 26:3? You will keep in perfect peace those whose minds are steadfast because they trust in you. Isn't that powerful? When we fix our minds upon Christ, when we saturate ourselves in the Word of God, we saturate ourselves in prayer all night, which you're all going to come to. When you spend time in fellowship talking about the deep things of God, when Jesus becomes your center and you're resting on him, that is what will make you a peacemaker. For a peacemaker, first of all, has a right relationship with themselves because the peacemaker, Jesus Christ, has come to dwell within them and they have depended upon him. Secondly, the peacemaker has a new vision of the world around them. I mean, they really begin to see, when you are a peacemaker, you begin to see the world as it really is. We understand that we are divided. There's a divided people that make up a divided world, that the world is both unhappy and unsafe, but that there is the real possibility, real tangible possibility of shalom because we are the carriers of that truth. We can bring to a broken world, a dangerous world, a lost world, a divided world, the message of its creator. A God that so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. We are carriers of the gospel of peace. It's the message that we carry. And so I think that Christians have to understand that we are both at once optimists, the world's greatest optimists, and the world's greatest pessimists. We see the world for what it is, and we know that at the back of everything, there's a theological issue, and that issue is sin, the brokenness, the fallenness of humanity, a humanity that has rebelled against its creator, and rejected its God. It is under the control of a spiritual domain. For we are told that we do not battle against flesh and blood, but against principalities of darkness. Jesus himself said, your father is Satan. We recognize that the world is under the sway of the wicked one, that people are blind to the truth, But at the same time, we believe that the Holy Spirit, as we surrender to Christ and as we declare the great message of peace, that God will draw many to himself, that God loves the world, that God loves the broken, that God loves the hurting, that he wants to heal the world, and he wants to use you and I to do it. And so there's this balance. We see the world. We understand the issue, the issues all around us is an issue of the heart, that the heart is wicked and deceitful above all things and not to be trusted. And because we have seen that wickedness in ourselves, we are easier on others. You see, before I had Jesus, I had no compassion for the people around me. I didn't care what pain people were feeling. I didn't feel much of anything towards anyone because all I saw was a world that was dangerous and I was going to try to get as much from it as quickly as possible, live hard, die young. That was my philosophy of living in my 20s. But when I came to Jesus Christ, he opened my eyes up to see the world for what it was. And all of a sudden, I saw the silliness of the pursuits and the vanity of the pursuits of humanity and how people are struggling to find happiness and meaning and all sorts of things that only break their hearts. And I recognized that I had a message that could bring them out of that lie into the light and into the truth that would bring them peace. The whole reason that Darcy and I wanted to start a church in Portland and the word that God gave us for Door of Hope is that we wanted to be a church where people experience the peace of God. Because we had been rescued. Myself at 27, my wife at 32, we were rescued. We saw God removed us out of the lies that we were living in and brought us into the light. And we found peace with ourselves and we found peace with the world because we saw that we were able to bring peace to it. We were able to engage in right relationships with individuals because now we were able to look at the world with Christ's eyes. And Josh did a really beautiful job because you notice how all these beatitudes are connected. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. But blessed are the peacemakers because they are carriers of that mercy. They view the world with the eyes of God. They look at the world and they see a vast broken humanity that desperately needs to know that they are loved by their Creator. That's what the peacemaker has. Jeremiah 29:7 says, "Seek the peace and prosperity of the city to which I have carried you into exile. Pray to the Lord for it, because if it prospers, you too will prosper." And you see, to have a new view of the world means that you have the ability now to enter into right relationships with one another, with other people. You can now engage in relationships because you have been forgiven so much, you now have the ability to forgive. You can bring peace to your relationships and your realm of influence. You have the ability to make right things that are wrong because you have put aside yourself. You're not driven by what you want, your interests, but you're driven by the glory of God and a longing to see the broken healed. Have you come to that place? Because that's what a peacemaker is. A peacemaker is looking for ways to bring reconciliation to every relationship. A peacemaker is longing to see justice go forth. You know, the interesting thing, ironically, is that the peacemaker, we are told, means that we will be engaging in war. It's fascinating. I mean, we're told in Titus 3:2, "Slander no one, be peaceable and considerate, and always be gentle towards everyone." But then we have to recognize that there will always be resistance to peace. The peace of the gospel is something that cuts like a knife, or it reveals the depravity of humanity. When you shine the light of Christ in on someone's life, it reveals their inadequacy. Because the message of peace that we bring is, listen, you can't save yourself. That's offensive. And some people don't want that message. And that's why Jesus, the Prince of Peace, said, in Matthew 10:34, one of the most confusing verses in Scripture, "Do not suppose that I have come to bring peace to the earth. I did not come to bring peace, but a sword." Because he recognized that the peace that he offered would be a line of demarcation. It would divide families. He said it would turn mothers against sons and sons against mothers. And there would be divisions in families. And some of you have experienced that kind of division. You found peace with God, and all of a sudden you found that you were in conflict with others because of your relationship with Jesus. But that does not change the fact or negate the responsibility to be a peacemaker. My father, whenever I talk about Jesus to him, yells the F word at me and hangs up on me. What do you do with that? I'm asking a question because I don't know what to do with that. You guys are no help. Do I just give up? Do I say, no, back at you, Dad? No. I've thought it, but I don't say it. But it's not even a desire. Remember what I said? Peacemaking is not peace living or peace loving. It's not, oh, I wish peace on my father. Peacemaking is actively pursuing a reconciled relationship with my dad. Peacemaking is actively pursuing a reconciled relationship with your brother, with your sister, with your friend who's mad at you for no reason. Peacemaking is an active pursuit of right relationships with those whom we see that are hurting in our society, in our city, those who are the least. That's what Jesus said. When you visited me in prison, you visited me. When you clothed the naked, you clothed me. When you fed the hungry, you fed me. That's being a peacemaker. Peacemakers are pure in heart. They're merciful. They're righteous. They have a right view of the world because they're engaging in right relationships with others. Can you bring that kind of peace to people? I'm going to visit in a couple of weeks. I'm going to Dubai to visit a man named Max Stiles, who's a great evangelist. And he's a part of a church that is in the heart of Dubai, which is like this little quiet, peaceful spot in the Middle East. It's this weird, Mecca has the tallest building in the world, which I will go to the top of. And Mac shared this amazing story when he spoke here last year, that how on September 12th, 2001, he put a for sale sign in his yard of his house and said, I'm taking my family to the Middle East to preach the gospel. I don't know, that wasn't what I was thinking about on September 12th, 2001. But what Mac said is, what the Middle East needs is not our bombs, but they need Jesus. And he's been there faithfully serving God and bringing the gospel to a people that was a country that had, the Middle East, he's been the main, was kind of the person that pioneered for student ventures, the gospel proclamation, and starting student ministries all over the Middle East. And I mean, it's amazing. Their church has grown from 0 to 800 people in 1 year. Super fascinating, and I get the opportunity to preach there on a Friday, which will be exciting. Over 70 nationalities are represented in the church. But there is a man who recognizes the great call to peacemaking. It's not just, I hope God brings peace on earth and goodwill toward men as we sing at Christmas time, but I am actively pursuing the peace of God amongst every relationship that I engage in, because that's what it means to be a peacemaker. That's what it means to be a peacemaker. Romans 16:20. Recognize this. We're going to have resistance. We're going to have resistance to peace. The God of peace will soon crush Satan under your feet. The grace of our Lord Jesus be with you. Are we afraid of the resistance that we're going to have? Someone said to me recently, Josh, I hope you know that with Door of Hope, Satan hates your guts. Which was super encouraging. And I realized that we have to understand that as we bring peace, actively pursue peace, there will be spiritual resistance against God's work in our midst. Satan will get in, and he will speak lies, and he will try to create splits in relationships. In disarray, he will speak lies about brothers and sisters. He will tear up relationships, and we have to fight against that. And we fight that by resting fully in Christ and resting in the gospel and recognizing that life is a battle. Life is a battle. Hebrews 12:14, make every effort to live in peace with everyone. Thirdly, I want you guys to note that the peacemaker has a right relationship with God. And this is something that's key, because out of the relationship with God flows the ability to have a right relationship with the world and a right relationship with ourselves, a right relationship with others. It all comes out of the right relationship with God. Now, we think about this. For some of you sitting here tonight, you may not understand what it means to have a relationship with God. In fact, your relationship with him might be one that's based in fear and alienation. It might be one that's a relationship of enmity. You might be angry with God. Very possibly, it's just been one of indifference. You're not that, you don't think about him. You've sedated yourselves with the things of this world and have lost sight of God altogether. But the fact of the matter is that Jesus made possible a right relationship with God. This is why we call him the great peacemaker. This is why we call him the Prince of Peace, that he himself is the bridge builder, the one who restores peace between God and us by removing sin, which is the ground of our alienation. He makes peace possible between others by bringing us into a right relationship with himself. It is because we have been put in a right relationship with him that we can now engage in right relationships with the world. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 14, I think we have forgotten that Jesus himself is our peace. It says, "For he himself is our peace, who has made the two groups one and has destroyed the barrier, the dividing wall of hostility." That Jesus is the great bridge builder. That our attempts to reach God in our own efforts have always proven futile. And what the gospel tells us is that God reached down from heaven and entered into our humanity, entered into the lowest point, entered into our sin, so that he could be the lifter of our heads. And we don't have to be afraid of God, not in the sense of afraid where we want to hide from him like Adam did in the garden, but fear him in the sense of awe and reverence, a fear that makes us rush into his arms because we don't want to offend him because he's such a loving father. You see, the peace that is possible with God is the source of peace everywhere else in life. And when we recognize that the great reality of the Christian life is not getting you out of hell into heaven, but the great reality of the Christian life is getting God out of heaven into your heart that he might restore his righteous character, that you would be able to engage in a right relationship with him. Think about it. The possibility, the actual tangible possibility of a relationship with the living Christ. Some of you have been Christians your whole life and have never tasted the relationship. Peace is the outcome of the right relationship. To hear God whisper to you, "I know you, I love you with an everlasting love. I am with you, not against you. I am for you. I am a God of yes. I am a God who is the restorer of your soul. I'm the one who will transform you from the inside out." Do you hear God speak to you in those ways? When you open the scriptures, do you hear God speak to your heart? Jesus is our peace. And in his face, we see God. Instead of fear, there should be friendship. Instead of hiding, we should seek. Instead of enmity, there's peace. Isaiah 32, verse 17, "The fruit of righteousness will be peace. Its effect will be quietness and confidence forever." And this is exactly what we are told happens when we place our faith in Christ. He covers us with his righteousness. And the outcome of that righteousness is peace. And some of you have peace with God, but you haven't experienced peace in your experience. That mental peace, that rest, that shalom, that wholeness. Some of you have tense relationships that you have not gone out of your way to restore, and you need to recognize that if you want to be, want to experience the fullness of peace with God, then you have to engage in God's work of being a peacemaker. So what is the promise? Where do we close with this message? What does he say? "Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called children of God." Now, that is an unfortunate translation in the new NIV and its attempt to be gender neutral. The better translation would be, "Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God." Now, women, I want you to understand that this is not a chauvinistic statement, for we men get called the bride of Christ, so it's even, it's fair. I'm not that comfortable with that. You cannot be comfortable with being called a son of God. But what a son of God means, it's speaking more than just the relationship. It's speaking of character. And it's in Scripture, you know, Barnabas was called the son of helpfulness or the son of peace. You can think about us being the Son of God means that we are, as peacemakers, we become God-like or reflecting the very character of God. I think even deeper, though, there is nowhere in Scripture that we're that you'll ever find daughters of God. And the reason is that is because all of us are standing before God is based upon the sonship of Jesus. So I want you guys to understand that this is not a chauvinistic statement, but it's a statement that declares our position, that the Father treats you as if you are the only begotten Son. That's what it means. It means that you become a co-heir with Christ. You remember the firstborn is the one who gets the inheritance of the Father. Well, because of Jesus, we are now in him, and because we are in him, the Father treats us as sons and daughters who have the rights of the only begotten Son. That's why that language is used, sons of God. And that's a better picture for the character of God is what needs to be reflected. When we are peacemakers, we essentially are reflecting to the world what God is like. And that is awesome. People want to be at peace with themselves. People want to have peace with one another. People desperately want peace with God. And when we reflect that peace, we show the world that it's actually possible. And how shall they believe if there is no one to preach? And what does it mean to preach? To simply herald or introduce people to the King, to the one that we actually know. So, Matthew 5:44-45, but I tell you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, that you may be children of your Father in heaven. So the peacemaker brings peace to those who are kind to you, to those who are mean to you, to every relationship. We are to bring the shalom of God. Wholeness and completeness is what God wants us to be a reflection of. I want to close with this verse, Colossians 3:15. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, since as members of one body, you were called to peace, and be thankful. Is the peace of Christ ruling in your hearts tonight? Are you at rest in your soul? Are you bringing rest to the relationships that you're engaged in? Can you say that you have rest, peace with God? In Jesus, all of these things are possible. The impossible always becomes possible in him. Let's pray.